I'm real glad that you're here. Thank you for coming and joining with me for the next 4 weeks in this study. We're going to be looking into the Word of God and looking to see what God has to say about the gifts that He has for us. Because the Father in heaven has gifts for you. And He's given these gifts to every single person who's part of His body. So I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'd like to get into it. So can we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you that you're a Father who gives and gives and gives some more to His children because you love us so much. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided for each one of us gifts that have been designed for our personality, for the things that we like, for the things that move us into serving you better. And thank you, Lord, for just accomplishing that with us. And we come now to ask that you would, by your Spirit, guide us and help us as we go through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God's the great designer, and He has provided us with gifts. In fact, yes, sir? Not this time. Do you need some? Sorry?
I need to bring my own little scrap.
Yeah, anybody got any paper? I don't have any paper. Thank you. Elaine's going to supply you with some. There are three sets of gifts that are talked about in the Scriptures. And I like to just differentiate them so you know which ones are talking. There's the designer gifts in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at those. But those are gifts that God the Father gives to us as His children. And then in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, there are the gifts that Jesus gives to the church. And these are people who are using the church to help everybody, to equip everybody, to build everybody up in the faith so that they can be used in the kingdom of God. And then the last set of gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, where we're told about the way the Spirit of God moves in individuals as they're many times doing the designer gifts that God's given them, or even the special giftings of the people to the church, the offices to the church. The Spirit of God moves in them, and they accomplish the thing that God desires as He works. So you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all involved in providing gifts for the children of God. And we're going to be looking specifically at the gifts that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. In fact, we're going to be going through Romans chapter 12 because you can't do the gift. Well, you can. But if you don't understand all of Romans chapter 12, you could fall into the problem that happened in the early church where people misused their gifts. Can you misuse things? I mean, they're good things. Can you misuse good things? We can easily. And because of our propensities, we can use them and they can cause a lot of hurt rather than a lot of help. And so in every one of the giftings, God gives precautions, God gives instructions, God gives understanding of how we're to operate in those. And so He does that in chapter 12 of the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn there with me because we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We'll, like I said, be in here for the time over the next couple of weeks.
Carol, what verse are you reading now?
The particular version I will be using is the New King James. Though you can read from any of the other translations, that would be fine. Usually when I'm working on things, I run to the Greek and Hebrew, because it's the Old Testament, so, and see some of the things that are said there, but I won't read those to you because I have trouble reading them out loud, and because I can read them, you know, it's a lot different speaking it than it is reading it. And so I won't do that. You wouldn't know what I'm saying anyway. So let's read this passage. I'm going to start in verse 1, chapter 12 of the book of Romans, and you're very familiar probably with the first verses. Paul writes and says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Distributing to needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate it with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what?
Good.
Well, that's a very interesting chapter. He talks to us about some things about what we're supposed to do individually, and he talks about the gifts, and he talks about how we're to live in operating in those gifts. Because it's real easy. You got to understand something. It's real easy operating in the gifts to get off and to cause damage in the church. Over the years, I've watched this take place in many churches where people who, instead of walking under the direction of the Spirit of God, began to walk in their flesh. What I mean is they began to walk in their own ideas. And they would think more highly of themselves than they often think. They would go the opposite of a bunch of other stuff we read here. And it just caused havoc in the churches. Many of the churches split because of people doing that. And so the Lord wants us to operate in the gifts that He gives us in the proper way. And so He gives us these directions that are there. Now, before you grab a hold, we start running in chapter 12, I need to help you understand just a little bit about the flavor when Paul writes chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Because as he writes this chapter, you know, we just pick it up. But it's sort of like coming in the middle of a show or a movie or something, you know? You miss a lot about what happened beforehand. And if you don't have what happened beforehand, you're really not positioned well to understand what he's talking about right there. So let me just talk a little bit about the one who gives the gifts. In the book of Romans, Romans has a marvelous flow about it. It's a great book. My granddad, when I was a little boy, my mom told me about my granddad going to what used to be, it was Duke University before it was Duke University. It's called Trinity College. And my granddad went there, and he was a lawyer. And one of the things that they made him do in law school, they made him diagram the book of Romans. Wasn't that a neat thing for lawyers to do? So he had to go through and he had to outline and diagram the entire book of Romans because Paul presents such a marvelous legal presentation of what the gospel is for us. So it's a very neat book. It gives us a lot of information. In the book, we find certain things like this. Why Jesus had to die for us, people in the human race. God tells us that in this book. Why His death, what His death provided for us. I mean, when Jesus died, we got a bunch of things with that. When He died for us, God made a lot of provisions for us. And it shows us that God sees over all things that are happening. And not only that, but he's able to work in the midst of history. As history's moving forward, we think many times that it's just moving and there's no control on it. It's just moving. Nobody has any control. But that's not right. As Christians pray, God moves in their hearts to pray. Things happen, things change, situations happen. God's very much involved. In fact, God's going to cause all things to work out the way that He has planned. And it will take place that way. And how He does that, using our free will and not forcing us to do anything, is amazing to me. But He's God. He can do things way beyond what we can do. And in chapter 11 and verse 33, would you just flip back to that verse, chapter 11 and verse 33. It's right before we get down to verse 1 of chapter 12. He ends up this whole doctrinal section, because the first part of the book is, the first 11 chapters are doctrine, and then he gets into practicalities. He gets into our duty. He talks about the principles of the faith, and he talks about the practice of the faith in chapter 12 through 16. And so as he's ending up this doctrinal section, he has what's called a doxology. That's a song where he's just praising God for who God is. And so it actually comes down in verse, if you were reading it in Greek. They tried to put it that way in my Bible. It's sort of like a verse. And this is what Paul says. It's very poetic, but this is what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, that's a great doxology. I mean, he covers some things that are just really neat. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And the concept of death means it's just unfathomable. You never can get to the fullness. It's so full, you could never get through it. You know, it's like a minnow swimming in the Pacific Ocean. I mean, it's just got a lot of... It's so big. And God's depth is so strong in that. And it says, the depth of the riches is both the wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do. And God's wisdom always directs things to the best end. So if you link into God's wisdom, guess what happens to you? You get to move into what's best. And knowledge means having information. And knowledge knows the end from the beginning. So many people today don't have any idea where they're going, and they don't know when they get there. Because they don't know where they're going. God knows where He's going, and He gives us help in the Scriptures to know where we would go. Now, they're fine-tuning that He has to speak to our hearts about. But He helps us understand about how our lives should be directed. And He knows all that. And He lets us tag into Him on that. It also says, it's a great passage, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Who's had to go give God counsel? You know, God, I think You ought to do it this way. Well, I've heard some people really, in their prayer, try that, don't you? But, you know, everything we see from a very limited time frame. I'm 60 years old. I see it only from 60 years. You know how God sees things? From eternity to eternity. See, God's so unique. I don't know anybody else like God. But one of the things that I always get questions from with children is, it's a great question, but they say, where did God come from? And I love the question.
How about the answer?
How about the answer?
That's what I mean. Yeah.
Well, where did God come from? Well, God is unique in that He's the only person who's ever been like this in all of creation. God never had a beginning. And that makes Him God. He's so different from me, because everything I know had a beginning. You know, we're going to plant some plants, maybe some. We're going to plant tomatoes this year. I don't know if we will. I guess we will. But when we plant those little things, it has a beginning, and then it grows up and gets big, and we see that. But God never had a beginning. He's different than we are. That's why we call Him holy, because the word holy, the root of holy means different. And God's different than anybody that ever existed. Well, how is that possible? Well, you know, what's life like on some planets by a star 100 million light years away from here? I don't know that either. I just know that it's there. I know God's there. I don't know how He is fully. He's just always existed. It's a great question, but there's no good answer. Because they want to have everything we know had a beginning, except for God. But that makes Him different. That makes Him holy.
I mean, that's really why people with scientific minds have a hard time.
Yeah, I know. I know they do. But that's also them not willing to come and bow their hearts before God, because they want to run their own show, most of them. Yes?
I think your verse applies real well with that.
The verse for this week? Yeah, without faith it's impossible to believe God, and those that do must believe first that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, so we have God who's this way. He's never needed any counsel, and nobody's ever given enough to Him that He would. You know how much God owns?
Everything.
I mean, He owns the universe. What can we give Him? There's nothing you can really give Him that would be great enough for Him. And the Scripture says, "And of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things." That means He made everything. He keeps everything holding together. You know, there are these little things that we can't see. They're called atoms. You ever heard of atoms? And the atoms have protons and neutrons and fig Newton. No, that's not fig Newton. It's something. Anyway, they have things that are revolving around this atom that just keep it going all the time. And then they found they used to say when I was a boy that the atom is the smallest thing that there is. And then they got better microscopes and they said, oh, we have things smaller than atoms. And they said, now this is the smallest thing there is. And then about 10 years ago they went, oh, we have better microscopes. And now there's even something smaller than the subatomic particles that we thought. And it's even smaller. Well, you know, so now they say, we think we found the limit of everything. But who knows? And whether you go down with a telescope or you go up, go down with a microscope or up with a telescope, God is great. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. There's this neat thing about the universe. Y'all seen our solar system? Here's a picture of our solar system. Do you know what this is? The sun, right? And then this would be what? Mercury. And then Venus. And then Earth. And then Mars, and then the big one, Jupiter, and then Saturn, and then Uranus, and then Neptune, and then the jury's out on whether Pluto is a planet or not. Right now it's not. When I was a boy it was, and so they're still playing around with it, whether it's a planet or not. And so you have that. Do you know how big our solar system is? I want you to think with me, all right? I want you to just think for a minute. Let's take a big piece of glass. All right, and let's put the glass up about as tall as this table is from the floor. Okay, it's clear glass. We just spread it out. Okay, that's pretty big. And we're going to take the sun, and we're going to shrink the sun down to the size of a beach ball, roughly 2 feet in diameter. Okay, and we're going to set that right here on this piece of glass. Okay, now then we're going to put out the planets in order, but we're going to have to walk out the planets to do that, and to walk for the first planet. What is the first planet's name? Mercury, I have to walk 83 paces, taking about 2 feet between each step, 83 of these, okay, to get Mercury. And then when I come to Mercury, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a little mustard seed. They're very little seeds. Jesus called it the smallest in His day. And then take a mustard seed, and we're going to set that down 82 paces away. Now, if I did 82 paces, would I go through that wall? I mean, I'd be going well down the hill, right? At 82 paces. All right? Then we're going to go and we're going to take after 82 paces. Then we're going to put down that. Then we're going to take a BB. That's going to stand for Venus. And we're going to take 60 more steps. We're going to put down the BB. Now we're on this glass, so you can still see it's not hidden in the grass. The glass just keeps expanding as we walk out. And then after we go the 60 steps for Venus, then we're going to take 78 more steps and we're going to take a green pea. And we're going to let that be the Earth. Now, where am I? Probably on the property now.
You're probably on
the lake.
I'm at least. I might be to the dam almost, right? I mean, I'm made my way on over there pretty good, all right. And now let's take some more steps. We're going to go now for Mars. I have to take. I have to go to Mars, and from Mars, I'm going to take a golf ball. and I'm going to go down 108 more paces. And then we're going to sprinkle some dust there for the asteroids, and I'm going to go 788 more steps, and I'm going to put down Jupiter. And for Jupiter, I'm going to use an orange because it's bigger. And then I'm going to take 934 more steps, and I'm going to put down Saturn. And Saturn's going to be a golf ball. And then I'm going to go 2,086 steps, and I'll put a marble for Uranus. And then I'm going to take 2,322 steps, and I'm going to take a cherry, and I'm going to put it down for Neptune. You know how far I'd be? We figured out how far I'd be. I'd be 2.5 miles away from the sun in my little diagram. That's a lot of space. When we see it like this, we say, oh, they're pretty close. No, they're really far away. When you consider the sun's the size of a beach ball. Not only that, let's say we want to go to the nearest star. How far away would I have to walk to get to the nearest star? You think I'd have to go 2,000 more steps? 4,000 more steps? You know how far I'd have to go to get to the far part of the star? 6,720 miles. What's 6,000 miles away from the United States of America?
China.
Do you understand? It's 3,000 miles to Europe. It's 3,000 miles across the United States. I mean, we're talking a long way with my little model. That gives you an idea of how big it is, and God owns it all. It's all His. He created it all. And you know how He got it into existence? He said, let there be. And it came into existence. Amazing. Amazing. The greatness of our God. So you understand, when Paul's writing this, when he says, of Him and through Him and by Him are all things, he's understanding God is great. And then he starts with us who are going to receive the gifts. And he starts in verse 1 after he just talked about how great God is. And he's going to talk about living sacrifices. In the chapter, he's going to talk about being loving stewards and being loyal servants. We're going to look at those as we move through this chapter over the next couple of weeks. First of all, I want to talk about the first thing that he says that we are. You know what we are? We're living sacrifices. You know what a sacrifice is? Do you know what a sacrifice is? What? Something is dead. In the Old Testament, they used to take animals and they would offer them as sacrifices to God. Remember that in the Old Testament? Let's read the passage again one more time. Let me read these first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now let's look at some of the verses here. Beseech. What does beseech mean? An interesting word, isn't it? The word is somewhere between I suggest this and I command this. It's a Greek word that's sort of in the middle of that. I chose the word urge. I urge you. You know, that's stronger than I'm just making a suggestion, or it's not where I'm commanding. You got to do this. I'm urging you. This is really something you ought to do. So Paul's saying, I urge you. Because God is so great, I urge you to do this. And what does he do? Who is he talking to? He says, notice in verse 1 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You know who that is? That's the brethren and the sistren. That's the men and the women who walk with God. That's who we are. People who know God. So he's saying, I beseech you people who walk with God, that you do something. And he's going to tell us why we do it. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the reason. The mercies of God. You know what mercy is? Mercy is where God gives us stuff we don't deserve. And that's great. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. He gives us something we don't deserve. That's mercy. He goes in and gives it to us. You know, people in olden days, we cried to people who were over them, have mercy on me, and people would maybe help them. But God has helped us. And what He has given us, We don't have time to go through all these, but I just put some of the mercies that God's given us. I'm going to print up a sheet for this so you don't have to do fast writing, because I'll get it for you for next week. But God's given us comfort, he says. You ever been really upset? Did it help when somebody came alongside to bring you comfort? Yeah, I mean, it did me. I remember that. And God provides us with comfort. He provides us with eternal life. And guess what that is? That's a life where we live with God right now, where we can talk with Him every day, where we can hear Him speak to our hearts, where we can live with Him. We don't have to wait for it till we die. When we die, we get to go to heaven. That's wonderful. But He provides for us eternal life right now. And He wants the eternal life to be one that's filled with abundance and goodness and joy and holiness. He's wanting us to live a life that's unique in our world, that's not like everybody lives, that's not pulled down because of what's happening in our society, that's not wiped out when we see things not going right. Instead, we walk with God and know He's going to make provision for us and take care of us. He gives us forgiveness. You ever did anything wrong?
Yeah.
Well, you join me. I have too. You know, I've done wrong. In fact, the Bible says that everybody's done wrong. And you know what God does? God forgives us for that. Because it's ultimately Him that we've done it against. Even though we might do it against people, it's ultimately Him, because He's the one who set up the rules. He gives us freedom. You know, sometimes people get involved in a sin and they can't get quit doing it. They've told lies for so long that it's just part of their life to tell lies. You ever met people like that? I have. And they're just liars. They just can't quit lying. Even if it doesn't matter, they lie. Or there are people who steal, and they can't quit stealing. They just steal all the time. They don't need it. They just go out and steal. I think it's hilarious. You see some every once in a while, you see these movie stars and these Hollywood people who have fabulous amount of wealth, and they get arrested for shoplifting. And their bank accounts are big. But they're in a habit of stealing. And they just can't get past it. Drunkenness people have. So many different things that people do. And you know what? If you're in the world, the people can stop it for a while, but they can't conquer it real well. They need help. And God gives that to us. He gives us honor and glory. He gives us grace. That's where God sends you just in the moment what you need for that particular setting. There are a lot of times I have to pray and ask God for grace. I was doing it when I took a test in school. I would study, but I remember especially when I was taking two languages, Greek and Hebrew, at the same time. That was hard for me because I had two sets of characters. Hebrew's different than the Greek characters, and two different sets of vocabulary, and two different sets of endings that are on the words that make the differences. And it was just really hard. And I prayed, and the Lord helped me. And I was working and going to school, taking classes, and then taking these two classes, and God helped me. And not only did I pass it, but I made B's. And I thought that was marvelous to be able to do that with Greek and Hebrew. And God gave me grace. I'd go in, Lord, I need help in taking this class. And He'd give me grace. And Mr. Best, my Hebrew teacher, would say, Mr. Bodie. He always called us by our last names. Mr. Bodie, stand up. And this was at 7:30 in the morning. We was in Indiana. It was cold. And this day we went in, and after we got in, it was so cold outside that we had to hug the coffee pot to get warm. And so we'd actually go hug the coffee pot because it was just freezing outside. I mean, it was 10 below zero. I mean, it was cold. And so we go in, sitting down, and we're sleepy. You know, and Dr. Best says, Mr. Bodie, stand up. So I'm sitting down. And we're all in a classroom. There are about 25 of us. And so we're sitting down trying to make sure he doesn't see us. You know, hiding behind the person in front of us. Because we don't want him to call on us. So I said, okay, yes, sir. And as I'm standing up, I remember saying, Lord, I need grace here. I need help. And he said, Mr. Bodie, turn to Micah chapter. And I forget what the passage was, but it was in Micah, so I turned there. He said, read verse 14, or whatever verse. So I'm stumbling along in Hebrew. And Hebrew is a weird language. You sound like, you pronounce sounds a bit like that. And you're having to do all this. So he would correct me. He said that Hebrew sounds like a camel getting ready to spit. And that's where many of the words sound that way. They're called guttural. They come from down in your throat, not so much from your lips. And so I was trying to do it, and he was correcting me, and he's going, I finally made it through the verse. And he said, good. Well, I'm so glad he didn't say bad. And then he said, what's the fourth word in? And I said, again, I'm saying, Lord, I need grace here. And I read the fourth word in. You know what he did? He took the fourth word and he said, yeah, that's a neat word. Let me show you how it works. And he went to several Psalms of David. He went to a story in David's life. And he showed us how that verse worked out, how that word worked out. And I'm going, that's something. I didn't know that. And then he says, and Jesus in his day spoke Aramaic. Aramaic is a sister language to Hebrew. It's not exactly the same, but it's really, really close. It'd be sort of a little bit like, have you ever heard somebody speak with a northern accent or a real strong southern accent and people can't understand everything they're saying because of how they pronounce them? It's a bit like that between Hebrew and Aramaic. A lot of the same words, just a very little bit difference in the way you pronounce them. And he said, Jesus spoke Aramaic, and I want you to see what he did. And he put out a verse, and we looked at it, and he said, look at what he said, and he wrote it up for us in Aramaic instead of Greek, and we saw there was that same word. And you know what grace God gave me that day? Because I was going, man, this language is so hard. That day, I remember distinctly in my heart, I just said, I want to know Hebrew. I want to know this language because it's great and I want to see those kinds of things. And God gave me grace. He does that. When we need His help, He gives us His grace. He gave us His Holy Spirit. You know how great that is? Do you understand that if you're a Christian, God lives inside of you? How radical is that? God lives inside of you. You don't have to go to God. He's there. You just have to focus on Him. You don't have to travel over miles and journey. He's there. Anytime, in any place, He never leaves. He gives us hope. He prays. Do you know that the Spirit of God prays for you? Some of you may have been here when Luke, my friend from seminary, one of my students came and he found out he had leukemia. And he found out about it on one day. When he went to the doctor, they said, you've got to go to Baptist Hospital. So it was a big fray with his family. And I mean, they're all kind of upset. He goes to the hospital the next day. And he said the first time he really had a chance to be by himself was when they told him to take a shower. And he said, I smell like that. And they said, well, this will be the last time you'll be able to take a shower for about 5 days because you'll be feeling too bad. And he said, oh, that's exciting. But as he went and took a shower, and when he was in the shower, he said it was the first time he had been free, nobody around him. And he said all of a sudden, the fact that he had cancer got him. And so he started to weep a little bit, and he just stopped and he said, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. And he said in that moment, the Spirit of God started praying for him. Because the Spirit of God does that. The Scripture says He prays for us when we don't know how to pray. These are things God gives to us. He's kind to us. He gives us love. He gives us patience. Sometimes you might not want it, but He gives it to you. He will give you peace and power. And He helps you reconcile with people where there's been problems. And He brings about a resurrection of your life from the dead where you were messed up before. He'll change you all around. He gives you righteousness. He gives you security. I mean, what's the great security from Romans chapter 8? All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor even things to come, they'll not separate me from God's love. What great assurance is that we have? And He gives us all this. But having given all of this, He says, I beseech you by all these great mercies. Those all just came from Romans. There's even more. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When you present yourself, that's where you, of your will, say, Lord, I'm choosing to give you myself. And you just say that to the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's a picture. I doubt it's the exact picture. I don't think we had an artist there that day. But it's a picture of Cain and Abel. You remember? How long ago were Cain and Abel? How close to the beginning were they? And they're pretty close, right? And you remember they offered sacrifices before the Lord. And that's the first time we have people offering sacrifices. But they took an animal, he took a lamb, and he killed the lamb, and then he placed it and burned it as a sacrifice before God. It was a blood sacrifice because the sin that had been committed in the garden required that. They had died, so they had something has to die in the place of them. So they killed the animal and placed it on this altar and burned it up to God. Later on, in Moses' day, when they had the tabernacle, they had a whole priesthood that did this, that offered sacrifices. And they offered sacrifices every day. They offered sacrifices as individuals before the Lord. They offered sacrifices, and so we did. It was all pointing to a picture of one day what happened. We celebrated that just this past week, when Jesus hung on a cross for us. You know what He was? He was a living sacrifice. But He died. He was the priest after Melchizedek who became the sacrifice who died. But He came back alive and He lives. And so this is the picture that we present our bodies. We present ourselves to God. Now, I've got to tell you something. When He says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, there are other places in the New Testament where God tells us to do that. Let me just show you a couple, right? Here's one in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Paul writes and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. The concept is, when Jesus died, it's like I died too. And I don't live anymore. See, most Christians don't have that idea about what they do. They think, okay, now Jesus saved me from my sins. Now I can go out and do anything and I'm saved. But that's not the Scripture. Scripture says, I am been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live. Instead, Jesus lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, and bone, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we die to ourself and we live to God. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. It says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Did you understand that? When you were saved, you no longer are your own. You know who you belong to? God. And it says that. For you were bought with a price. You know what the price was? Was it money? It was what? The blood, this death sacrifice of Jesus. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits. And your spirit, which are God's. And Jesus said this one day. If anyone wants to come after me, desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That means where you don't do necessarily what you want to do. You're going to do what God does. And take up his cross daily. What was the cross for? It was for killing you. And for day, every day, you're supposed to say, God, I'm not my own. I belong to you. What do you want me to do? I'm going to be a living sacrifice for you. And then we follow Jesus. He said one time this in John. He said, unless a grain of wheat, and it could be a seed of any kind, falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And then he said, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That means if you love doing what everybody else in the world does, then that's what you're going to get. What all the mess and all the stuff that everybody else in the world gets. But if you die to yourself and live to God, then God's going to make you fruitful and you'll have a marvelous time of existence living with Him. It's people's choice. So we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're to be holy. That means set apart to God. Different from everybody else. Why? Because we're walking before God. And acceptable. That means God will be... We ought to live our lives so it's acceptable to God. Are there certain things that you know God wouldn't be happy with if you're doing? I'll say that again. Are there certain things you know that God would not be happy with if you're doing? Why? Because He's a meanie? No, He's like a dad who really cares for you. It's like when Mark... I told you the story before. When Mark wanted to play with a butcher knife when he was 4 years old. I would not let him. And he cried and cried and cried, and I took it away. And he cried and said, I don't like you. Well, I'm sorry he didn't like me. But I wasn't going to let him get cut because I loved him. And so God's that way. He wants us to be, He wants us to walk with Him and do things that are pleasing to Him because it's going to be the best for us. And you notice you're supposed to give yourself to God, not an organization, not a religious institution, not any human being, but God. You're to be before Him. And he says it only makes logical sense. It's your reasonable service. And that word service is kind of a neat word. The word service was the word that was used for the priest when they were offering sacrifices before God, doing their worship. That was called worship. Your reasonable worship or reasonable service, the word's translated both ways in the Old Testament, is what we're to do. When we do this, it's the way we worship with our lives. See, God, I mean, I'm sure He enjoys us worship when we sing together in corporate worship on Sunday. But if that's all you do, you miss what God wants. God wants your whole life to be a worship, where you serve Him with your whole life, 24/7. He wants you to be a living sacrifice where you're His. There came a day in my life where I had to do this. I was at a Bible college. I was 18 years old. It was Thanksgiving. I know when it was. It's the Thanksgiving week. And the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, a man who I later on began to know and appreciate very much was speaking in a chapel that we had. And he was speaking about this verse. And I was 18. And my thoughts were, I'm going to go to the Bible college and I'm going to take a year of Bible college and I'm going to go to medical school, because I was planning on being a doctor. From the time I was a little kid, I was planning on being a doctor. I was 6 years old when I got my first medical journal that a doctor who was mom's doctor gave to her to bring home to me, because I wanted to see that. And so I'd learned all about all the bones and all the muscles, and I knew all that stuff, knew all the organs, knew how they worked, all this kind of stuff. I mean, I was learning that when I was just real, real young. I was learning because I was planning on being a medical doctor. That was my plan. That's what I wanted to do. So as I sat and listened, I heard this, that I was supposed to give myself as a living sacrifice to God. And I'd never done that. Saved, yeah. I'd asked God to forgive me. But I'd never come and said, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want, that I will do. Because see, that's dangerous. Because if you say, whatever you want, that I'll do, He might ask you to do something that's different from your plans. And so I went before Him and I said, Lord, I'm scared to do this. I don't know if I want to do this. But I love You, and You love me. And so I'm going to do this. I give You myself as a living sacrifice. Later on that night, the Spirit of God changed my thinking on what He wanted me to do. And He put in my heart and mind that He wanted me to be a pastor. And I was planning on being a doctor. I mean, what about all these years of self-study I've done? I was going to be a doctor. But He said, a pastor. So that night, I said to Him, I gave You my body as a living sacrifice. Anything You want me to do, that I'll do. And if You want me to be a pastor, I'll be a pastor. Had a problem immediately. I was going home for Thanksgiving. It wouldn't be a problem for mom and dad. But I had this gal that I'd been dating for a good while time, good long time. We've been dating for a long time. And she knew about my aspirations to be a doctor, but being a pastor is a whole other thing. So I told her, and her first words, I can't be a pastor's wife. That's not what you want to hear, right? Because if she says that, then that means this girl who I dated and I are going to have to break up, because I have already given myself as a living sacrifice to be a pastor. And I was concerned about telling her. And she said, I can't be a pastor's wife. So I gave it over to the Lord. This was a couple of years ago. After that, we got married. And I've only had one wife all my life. And she's there. And she's been wonderful for me, a wife. I was teaching a class with one of our brothers from the seminary. He went to school with me at Columbia. And he said something, we were in a discussion, panel discussion. And he said something that just struck me unique. He said, you know, there's one thing I admire about you. And I said, what's that? And he said, from the days at Columbia, because we went to school together, he said, from the days at Columbia, you knew what you were going to be. He says, I'm still not sure what I'm going to be when I grow up. But it came because of that. And so all that way, I was preparing for that. And guess what happened with all the medical stuff? You know what with the medical stuff that I learned? I went to a congregation where there were a lot of older people, and they had to go to the hospital a lot for some problems. And I was in the hospital almost every day for 15 years that I was there at that church. And all that medical stuff came in to be extremely helpful. It was in the days before the HIPAA laws. And the nurses would just throw me the chart and say, see how they're doing. I'd say, how they're doing. They say, here, look at the chart. So I'd read the charts. And I began to be able to minister to my people in special ways. God did that. Well, living sacrifice. That's what God wants us to be. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto Him. And He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So He doesn't want us to be conformed to this world as a living sacrifice. He wants us to come and place our lives before Him, and then He wants us to walk different than the world walks. What are some helps that help us to be conformed to the world's way? What are things that help us walk in the world's way?
Advertising.
It certainly does, doesn't it? I mean, it's big. What else helps us walk in the world's way?
What you learn in school.
What you learn in school. Sure. What else helps us walk in the world's way?
Peer groups.
Television can, right? And movies, we'll add that in. What?
Peer groups.
Peer groups. Sure. Sure. I mean, there are a lot of things that can get us to walk in the world's way where we just have to say, we can see it and say, no, I'm not going to go that way. I want to walk God's way. It's one thing to see it, it's another thing to be doing it. The psalmist in Psalm 1 writes these words, blessed is the person who does not follow the advice of ungodly people. You know what ungodly people are? Ungodly people are people, what does un mean? Not. It means people who God's not part of their life. That's what ungodly means. So he says, blessed are those people who don't take advice from people who don't have God in their life, nor takes the paths of sinners, that's people who are out doing things that are wrong, nor joins the company of mockers, people that mock God. And yet, you know, there's a lot of that comes through the television all the time, isn't there?
Yeah.
And the radio and other things. Now, does that mean you never watch any television? Well, some people take it to that degree. But see, the big thing is you don't walk that way. So maybe sometimes you've got to cut off that because you can just get overloaded with it. And sometimes I find that being good to do. And we don't conform to this world. We don't become like the world. We're not conformed. And the way we get help that transformation to take place, God wants us to be transformed, is by having our minds renewed. And you know what renews our minds? Well, that verse we looked at from Psalm 1, verse 1, verse 2 says this, but rather, instead of walking that way, he delights in the teachings of the Lord and reflects on his teachings day and night. And as we take the Word of God, the Spirit of God comes along and uses the Word of God to change our minds. That's why it's real important for y'all to learn the Word of God. That's why I give $20 to children who read the Word of God. Because it's important for them to begin to get the Word of God. And so if they read the little book, they get $20. If they read the comic book, they get $20. And if they read a regular Bible all the way through, they get $20. They get a chance to make $60 off of me. Because it's important for them to get the Word of God into them. It's so important that we have that. Because, see, God wants us to live life so that we can say, you know, I walk with God and I got good life. I had a good life. In my first pastorate that I had before I came here, I did 440 plus funerals of people within my congregation. That's a lot of funerals. And most of the people that I dealt with didn't die, just dropped dead. We had people that did that. And we had all kinds of situations. But many people I talked with before they died. And it was very interesting to hear the sum. It wasn't all, but hear the sum say, I walked with God and I had a really good life. There are a lot who didn't walk with God that way. And therefore, until they met Jesus, they had a messed up life. And they met Jesus later on in life. And so they couldn't say, my life was just, man, it's great all along. But see, y'all are young, you young ones here. You get a chance to walk with Jesus for 60, 70 years. That's a long time. And you'll get a chance, if you walk with Him that long, to say, at the end of your life, I was able to walk with God. And He's blessed my life. Oh, and it was good. It was good. And it's acceptable. The word acceptable, it has the concept of it's beautiful. I mean, it was just a beautiful life. It's a great life. It wasn't just the life lived. And a perfect one. That means it's fully developed. I got to do all the things that God wanted me to do because I walked with Him. That's what He wants, is us being living sacrifices. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. That prove means so that you might live out what is good and acceptable and perfect, will of God. There's a problem. A lot of time, people that are living sacrifices get up off the altar. And they start wanting to walk their own way. And they got to go back. A lot of people have to get back on the altar. They've done it, but they didn't stay there. Because that happens. So, I would say that people in this room have three potentials for yourself. Number one, some of you have never said, Lord, I'll be a living sacrifice for you. When you do that, your life changes. Because God gives input for you to walk His way. It's great. Some of you have done that, and you need to make sure you're back on the altar. Some of you are walking, okay, that's great, I'm glad. But we just need to check our lives out, because we need to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It's only reasonable that we do it after all that He's given for us. And we get the benefit of having Him work with us. May I just tell you, if you're not a living sacrifice and you're operating the gifts, it's really easy for you to get off. That's why He puts this right before that. So I got three questions. Here are the three questions. Why would anybody want to be a living sacrifice? Somebody answer that for me. Why would anybody want to be a willing sacrifice? Ashley. Oh, yeah, okay. You raised your hand. I'm so sorry. I was calling your dad, but I see you raised your hand. Why would anybody want to be a living sacrifice? That's great.
Done so much for them, and they would
want to
try to give Him all they can.
Sure. Did you hear that? The Lord has done so much for us, and they would want to give the Lord where they could. Because what else are you going to give Him? Yeah. It's sort of like the problem I had and still have with my parents. What do you get them for their birthday? I mean, you know, when what do you give them? I mean, you know, they're adults. They don't need a lot of things. What do you give them? And so I always liked, my children always drew things and did things for me. And those things were precious for me because they came from them. It wasn't something they bought us or something they just did. And that was great when they were little. That's what we do for God. We just give Him ourselves, spend time with Him and say, Lord, I want to walk your way. What will it cost you to be a living sacrifice? What does that mean? I mean, I hear everything. That's a lot. What does that mean? What does everything mean?
The ones that you love. I mean, you have to give Him everything.
Yeah, but you give Him everything.
Control.
Yeah, you yield yourself to Him. And you give Him the control of your life. You know, and some people say, oh, I don't want to give that much control to God. He knows the future. You don't know what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. I mean, they can guess at best, but you know, God knows everything. I mean, you can go before Him and He'll take care of that for you. And if you don't, will your life be a mess? Not necessarily. You can live life, but I can guarantee you this. If you're not living sacrifice, you won't have what God has for you. Because you can't operate in that realm. You will be too many times making your own decisions and ending up short because you made a decision rather than saying, Lord, I'm yours. So, I leave you with the last question that I'm not going to have you answer here. And the last question is this. Would you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice? And if you have done that in the past, are you still on the altar? If not, it's not a shame to go get back on it. It's a declaration to get back on it. It's saying, I got off. I'm going to walk this way with God. It's a big choice. A big choice. And
are you going to be asking that number three by the end of the course?
Yeah, I'm hoping people will do it before the end of the course, because we actually want to actually talk about the spiritual gifts next week. But this is a precursor. Do you understand that? Do you see how if you're not operating this way, then if you have the leadership gift, you know what you can morph into? A person who demands people to do things. You can be somebody who's very demanding, and you act like the world does, where you lord over people rather than a leader being somebody who comes along to help people walk in that way. You know, I mean, there's if you're this way and you have the gift of giving, you can mess people up. Because if you're not listening to God, you can prolong their involvement in sin, because you're, I mean, that's Landon's deal, what he was talking about today. Or you give money to people, no, it was Jim's deal, I'm sorry. Where you give, you know, is it right to give money? I think it was fine what y'all did. I don't have any trouble with that. But, you know, if she came back and you watch and she's still not seeing any change, any move in her life, sometimes, you know, a lot of people that are asking for money are basically wanting it out on the streets, are wanting it for alcohol so that they can just go get drunk. And so giving to them is just getting them drunk, you know.
But
he'll tell you. He'll give you the impression in your heart. With John and Brenda, I had to do that. John and Brenda were, y'all know John and Brenda. They were standing outside the Canada Dry building when I was there. And I walked out one day, and John said to me, "Excuse me, please, we haven't had anything to eat in 2 days, and we're really hungry. And could you," he didn't say, "could you give me some money?" He said, "could you get us some food?" And so I said, "Yeah, I'll be glad to get you some food. What do you want?" And he said, "The Burger King down there has a special where you have, you know, they have several sandwiches for whatever, you know." And so I said, "Okay, what would you like to drink? I'll get you something to drink." So I went down and got it to him. And I brought it back. And when I brought it back, I asked the Lord about it, and I really felt like I was supposed to do that. And when I brought it back, I said, "Now, I'm happy to give you this, but I'd like to pray with you before I do it." And so I gave them, I prayed for them. And I said, "I want God to bless you, because I don't want you to be in this. I mean, y'all look miserable. It was a cold day outside. And I said, you look miserable, and I would like to see you get off the streets." And I prayed with them and prayed that way. Well, that began a trek that lasted for a number of years. But, you know, they've been free from alcohol and drugs now for 6 years. And that's a long time, a real long time. And God has blessed them and helped them. I happened to see a book one day in John's that John had, where he keeps a diary of stuff that he had spent, because they make money by taking around medals, and so he's keeping a diary of stuff. And on every single page, he had God, and he was something that he was asking God for that day, that he was praying that God would provide for them. And that was every day. You can't make a book up like that. You know, I mean, it was just every day he was doing that. So they began to deal with their relationship with God, which I think is real neat. But God led me to do that. I mean, I don't have any question that that was part of God's leading in my life. Because quite frankly, I pass up a lot of people. Because and after talking with John, found out I should pass up a lot of people. Because they're just out to milk people. And so since I've known John, I buy food for people. I don't give them money, I buy food for them. Or I'll provide shelter for them, but I won't give them just money. So, yes?
In the past, we would buy, gift certificates to food places. So that way, it's something we eat.
And that's a great thing to do. That's very good. Then you can give to them. You know, Jesus said, when he said what we do with the poor, he said, you give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, right? In my name, right? You clothe them. You help them. But he didn't say give them money. He said you do some other things with them.
You give them fast food, something?
Yeah.
You can get a McDonald's or whatever. And we've had people give them back to us.
Well, they're wanting the money for alcohol, and so that's, you know, I mean, but I also learned what to buy because of Gabriel, and I mean, not Gabriel, but for John and Brenda, and I can buy them a Coke or something, and the sugar will give them a bit of a rush like the alcohol does. It does some of the same stuff in their brain, and it'll help them if they're dealing with the shakes and stuff like that. So it's been really interesting talking to John. Yes, ma'am.
Is there a good time or age to become a living sacrifice?
Is there a good time or an age to become a living sacrifice? I would say a good time to do that is when you understand what it is. Because you know what I mean by understand? If you understand as much as you did today, that's a good time to become a living sacrifice. That way, you would get a head start on me. When did I start being a living sacrifice? When I was 18. Yeah. And this way you get a chance to start before me. And that means you get to walk with God this way for longer than me. That's good. Because then you'll get one day you'll be as old as I am. And maybe even older. And you'll be able to look back and say, the Lord led me. It's good. It was good. Yes, ma'am.
That he always was, and he never had a beginning.
Yes. What about it?
What
did you say?
What if you understand everything, but the fact that he always was, and he never had a beginning?
Yeah. See, that's a great question. What if you understand everything except that he never was, never had a beginning, and that's where we have to believe by faith. But you see, I believe by faith, but I also talked with him this morning before I came here, and he answered me. And that's him doing it. I mean, I know he lives inside of me. And I also, using some of the gifts he's given me, I've seen stuff that he does that I can't do in people's lives. But he's used me to help do that. And I know that just didn't happen. That's God doing it. So, yeah, you start by faith. And then as you walk in faith, you begin to see, oh yeah, God's really doing it.
Like, I understand that it's possible.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just that it's hard to know that there's always something that's never had a beginning.
Only one that never had a beginning.
And it's just kind of hard.
And he's God. But that's because he's just so different than us. And I understand it's hard because we like to be able to understand everything. But that's the one thing we can't ever understand about God. He just always was.
And that's kind of a tension that we face, because on one hand, you don't want to just say, oh yeah, that, not knowing what we're signing up for, so to speak.
Absolutely.
But at the same point, there are many things in our walk that we just get to the point where we have to say, God is God. I don't understand this, but I trust that He's good.
Sure.
And learning how to walk in that tension and that balance is one of the biggest struggles in our limited human capacity.
Right. Right. But there are a lot of things we can't see that are real. Right? You can't see electricity, but you use electricity every day, don't you? But you can't see it. There's no way to see electricity. We don't have the capability. You can't see x-rays. You can't see other rays, but they're very, very real. And so there's some things we can't see, and a lot of things, some things with God we just can't know. He's told us stuff. And that's about all we can really know from Him. You know, part of the reason is because we couldn't understand. I mean, we have nothing. Our world, all we've known is something has a beginning. And we can't understand it because, I mean, you're right, we just can't. And if He told us, we'd go, huh? Because we wouldn't be able to understand that. It'd be like you trying to tell an ant, a little ant that crawls around, about a computer. Do you think it would understand?
No.
And that's sort of like, God's so great, it'd be like you trying to explain to an ant how to use your iPad or iPod. You know? Because the ant won't know. It doesn't even know it exists. Right? It crawls all over it and doesn't know what it is. So, anyway, those are good questions. And I appreciate the questions. Don't you appreciate the questions from the younger ones? I really do appreciate those questions. They're great. Well, I'd like to pray with you. Next week we'll divide up a little bit, but today was just sort of an introduction. And I'd like to encourage you, if you've never become a living sacrifice, that's something you do. I'm not going to force you to do it. That's something you do. But, you know, Paul says, I urge you, because it's something that's really good. And if you've done that, but you find your life needs some readjustment, I had to, several times in my life, get back up on the altar. If your life needs readjustment, then this is a good day to make a readjustment. So, Lord, I just bring you these people, and I thank you that you hear from them. I thank you that you answer them. And I thank you that as they come before you to become a person who walks as a living sacrifice, that you'll bless them. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to understand your good and perfect will as we walk as a living sacrifice. Bless these people that they might walk that way before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'm always available to talk to anybody. And you younger ones, your mom and dad are always available to talk with you. Okay? So thank you very much.